And our text this morning is Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. The Bible says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." The subject of the Sabbath day is a subject that has been greatly disputed, misunderstood, and despised among Christians throughout the centuries. The fourth commandment given by God in verses 8 through 11 has been thrown out of the window and pushed into the corner of the past by many Christians in our day. The echoes of many voices in our present day confidently articulate that, quote, "the Sabbath day was for Israel of old. It was part of the Old Testament dispensation." They say, "We as New Testament Christians are not under the law but under grace." And so they conclude that the Sabbath doesn't relate to us. And through such ignorance, many have taken what we have held to be the Ten Commandments and have altered it to be the Nine Commandments. Many have in their hearts taken a penknife and have cut all associations with this commandment from their thinking and Christian living. Well, this morning I want to persuade you that in so doing, in taking this commandment and throwing it aside, Christians are dishonoring the name of God and shooting themselves in the foot spiritually. Look with me to the first word in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, and let's begin by considering the establishment of the Sabbath day before Moses. The establishment of the Sabbath day before Moses. The first word that we read in this fourth commandment is the word remember. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Now, this one word, remember, is designed to do two things. It is designed to point backwards, and it is designed to point forward. As a backward-pointing reference, it teaches us the origin of the Sabbath day, and the origin of the Sabbath day does not begin at Mount Sinai here with Moses in Exodus chapter 20, but rather, the origin of the Sabbath begins at creation. Now, if you will, turn back in your Bibles four chapters to Exodus chapter 16 and look with me to verses 22 through 26. Exodus 16, beginning in verse 22, the Bible says, "And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, This is that which the Lord hath said, Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that ye will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept unto the morning. And they laid it up till the morning as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none." So in Exodus chapter 16 we read that God graciously provided manna to the nation of Israel, and through that faithful provision, God then established guidelines regarding how and when to gather the manna. And we read in verse 23 that there was a Sabbath. There was a time to rest. There was a day to stop. There was a full 24 hours given to cease from work. So this text clearly teaches us that a Sabbath day was already a part of the nation of Israel. So when we come to Exodus chapter 20, this is nothing new that Israel has not heard before. It's already been a part of their nation. Now if you will look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, you will read that the Sabbath was rooted in creation. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made." In Genesis chapter 1, we read of the 6 days of creation. On day one, God created the earth, space, time, and light. Day number two, God created the atmosphere. The King James word is the firmament. On day three, God created the dry land and plants. On day four, God created the sun, the moon, and the stars. On day five, God created the sea, the flying creatures of the air. And on day six, God created land animals and man. The Bible says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made and rested on the seventh day." Now, the implication is not that the Almighty, powerful God became weary and tired and needed a time of physical rest. And we read in the book of Psalms that the Almighty God never slumbers and He never sleeps. The implication is that He stopped what He was doing as a time to remember the works that He has created. We have a teaching here of our need for refreshment and our need to reflect upon God's work. And Jesus did this with baptism. Jesus did not need to be baptized. Why? Because Jesus did not need to become a Christian. He was the perfect, sinless Son of God. Baptism is a picture to the world that we are Christians, that we identify with the Lord Jesus Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection. So why did Jesus become baptized? Yes, to fulfill all righteousness, but also to leave us an example. And so we find God doing that here in creation. Why did God rest after 6 days of labor? To leave us an example to follow. God used the example of His resting on the seventh day of creation to establish the principle of the Sabbath day rest for His people. So the first word, remember, points backwards. Backwards to Exodus 16, backwards to creation. And this first word, remember, also points forwards. God is saying to Israel in Exodus chapter 20, verse number 8, that God's people throughout the history of the Christian church need to remember that this day is a special day. They're never to forget this principle of a Sabbath rest. They're to maintain it as a gift from God for their spiritual benefit. And as we go through this lesson, that's what we will see. We will see that the Sabbath was given not as a burden, but as a blessing. The Sabbath day was given not to tie men up and throw heavy burdens upon their hearts, but the Sabbath was given for their spiritual profit. And so that word remember points backwards to the principle that was established at creation, but it also points forward to the future in wanting to establish in the hearts of God's people that they are to keep it for all times. And so we see our first point, the establishment of the Sabbath before Moses. And then let's look at our second point this morning, the giving of the Sabbath day to Israel through Moses. In Exodus chapter 20, we see now that the Sabbath day becomes a part of God's law, God's moral law. And only emphasizing the Sabbath more so. The Sabbath already was important, but now that it's placed within the Ten Commandments and God's moral law, we see it intensify. This is important. The Sabbath day was to serve for Israel as a special tie or a special sign between Israel and God. It was to display their covenant relationship with their Creator. The Sabbath day was a mark of their devotion to the Lord. God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Leviticus 23:3 says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. The Sabbath is a special time to remember who God is. It's a special time to worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's a special time to put aside all the normal labors of the week and to give acknowledgement to His sovereignty, to His greatness, to His majesty, and to His order. And the Sabbath day was a witness to the pagan nations. The Sabbath day set Israel apart from all other nations. The Gentile nations regarded all days as the same. Monday was no different than Tuesday. Saturday was no different than Sunday to the pagan nations. But God gave Israel the Sabbath so that they might be different. For the Israelites, the Sabbath day was to be kept in their hearts. The Sabbath day was to be kept continually throughout the generations as a sign of their covenant before God. Israel was to rest from their labors on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was not just a physical rest of just sleeping and lounging, but it was a ceasing of labor. So when we say it was a day of rest, we do not mean that people slept all day, but they stopped their normal labors. Exodus 23:12, 6 days thou shalt do thy work, and on the seventh day thou shalt rest, that thou may be refreshed. So why was the Sabbath given? It was given as a day of rest from normal labors, yes, but it was also given to acknowledge the lordship of God over time and creation. God is in control. He knows what He's doing. His way is the right way. Well, how can we survive without working on one day? Leave it to the Lord and watch. Watch how He provides. Let Him have the preeminence in your heart and minds. Give one day out of 7 days to the Lord. Almost as the principle of tithing. Give back to the Lord your time, your energy, your effort, your hearts and mind, so that you're ready to serve Him in the week to come. The Sabbath day was a foreshadow of the coming Messiah who would provide a permanent rest for His people. That's why God established the Sabbath day, because there would come a Messiah, and this Messiah would be the internal Sabbath rest. Jesus Christ is the one who would give rest to the soul while they are resting their bodies and being refreshed in their soul, remembering God. They're also looking forward to the coming Messiah who would bear their sins, who would be their sin substitute, the one who would provide an eternal Sabbath, an eternal rest. So you see how important this is. When Israel did not honor the Sabbath as God directed, what happened? They were seriously disciplined. It was a sin to disregard the Sabbath day. So we see this giving of the Sabbath day to Israel through Moses. But then third, let's look at the changing of the Sabbath day after Christ's resurrection. So we may come to this commandment and say, well, why don't we worship on Saturdays? Why don't we cease from our labors like some? Why are we not called the Seventh-day Baptists? Why do we worship on the first day of the week? And is this law still binding upon us in the same way that it was to Israel? This is a great question, and we need to understand it. And we need to see from the Scriptures that the Bible shows us the transformation from the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, to Sunday, the first day of the week. So if you want to follow in your Bibles, you can. We'll begin at Mark chapter 16 and then work our way through the New Testament. So when Christ was on earth, he did not set aside the Sabbath day. We can all acknowledge that. Jesus observed the Sabbath. Jesus healed on the Sabbath. Jesus traveled on the Sabbath. Jesus' disciples plucked corn on the Sabbath, and it drove the Pharisees crazy. And Christ had to remind the nation that the Sabbath was given by God to be a blessing, not a burden. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees made the Sabbath day legalistic. They made the Sabbath command a requirement of salvation and a measure of spirituality. And in so doing, they bound heavy burdens hard to be borne upon the people that God never intended. And that's why they hated Jesus so much. That's why the scribes and the Pharisees hated Jesus. But Christ declared himself the Lord of the Sabbath. Remember, he is the Sabbath rest. He is the master. He is the creator. He's the very author of this commandment. And Jesus says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. In Mark 16:9, after Christ was crucified, after Christ was buried, we read in Mark 16:9 that Jesus rose on the third day, and Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. Mark 16:9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. Was this accident? Jesus just rose on a random day? Did Jesus know what he was doing? Let's trace it out. And why do we meet on Sundays? Well, we celebrate the gospel. The gospel is our hope, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is a day of triumph because on the first day of the week, Jesus rose from the dead. And if Jesus did not rise from the dead, our faith would be in vain and our preaching would be in vain. So we come this day uniting our hearts in faith, celebrating that we have victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is risen indeed. He is God over all, and there are no other gods like him. And Charles Spurgeon says, we gather together on the first rather than the seventh day of the week because redemption is even a greater work than creation and more worthy of commemoration, and because the rest which followed creation is far outdone by the rest which ensues upon the completion of redemption. Our Lord has lifted the Sabbath from the old and rusty hinges whereon the law had placed it long before, and set it on new golden hinges which his love has fashioned. He has placed our rest day not at the end of a week of toil, but at the beginning of the rest which remains for the people of God. He says every first day of the week we should meditate on the rising of our Lord and seek to enter into fellowship with him in his risen life, that we may know him and the power of his resurrection. Mark 16:9. Jesus rose early the first day of the week. But then John chapter 20 verse 19 tells us that Jesus preached to his disciples on the first day of the week. Jesus met with his disciples after he rose again, and he preached to them, John 20:19. And then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, were the disciples assembled for fear of the Jews. Then came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. Now notice what's going on there. Who is Jesus to the disciples? Jesus is the pastor of the church. The disciples are the congregation. And so this is really the first worship service of the New Covenant age. This service was held on what day? Sunday. Jesus is the pastor, the good shepherd, and he is the preacher, he is the exhorter, and he is exhorting his church, his congregation, peace be unto you. Accident? Nope. A transition. Now, tracing the work of Christ through the book of Acts, we find God highlighting Sunday as the new, quote, Christian Sabbath day. Consider the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost was on a Sunday. The church in Jerusalem was birthed on a Sunday. Again, do you think this was coincidence? Is this an accident? Did the Holy Spirit get it wrong? Absolutely not. When we think about what happened on Pentecost, 120 disciples were gathered in the upper room and the Spirit of God descended upon them. Peter preached. 3,000 souls were added to the church. The door of mercy was thrown open to the Gentiles. Gentiles were saved in the Old Testament. We recall Rahab and others who were engrafted in the within the vine by their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But at Pentecost, the door of mercy was thrown wide open so the Jews might know salvation is not only for the Jews, but also for the Greek, but also for the Gentiles. There's no doubting. People from all over the world, different nations, are now hearing the gospel preached. Every tribe and every tongue. And as we read through the book of Acts, we undeniably find Paul worshiping and preaching to the Jews on the Sabbath day. Yet we find this new day started. Pentecost was on a Sunday. This new day emphasized as a day of worship, fellowship, and preaching. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, the Bible says, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. The first day of the week was the day when the disciples came together. The first day of the week was a time when God's appointed man, Paul, preached to others, and others gave heed to what Paul preached. There was a specific day, a specific gathering, and a specific action. 1 Corinthians 16:2. The Bible says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. Now, this does not mean that Christians stayed at home, took their money privately, and just hid it in a jar. No, this is the day when Christians gather to worship. And they were to gather their finances so that they could prosper the work of God. Paul says when he comes, he doesn't want to be bothered by asking an offering. So on the first day of the week, when you gather, put it aside. So when I come, we can give heed to the things of God. A specific day, a specific gathering, and specific actions. And then also think of Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. The Apostle John was given a message. He was given a vision for churches or for Christians on one specific day. And John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What is the Lord's day? John is expecting others to know what he means by using that phrase. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Well, it was already established. What was established? The new day of worship and fellowship was on the day of Sunday. So all these we learn in the New Testament, that our gathering together on this day, on Sunday, was not established by a religious leader or committee. It was established by Almighty God. There is a biblical reason why we meet on this day. There's a biblical reason why millions have met on one day, Sunday, and why millions today are meeting on this day. It's not by accident. Not by happenstance. This is God's established will. And God gave us Sundays for our benefit. So let's look at this further by considering our fourth point, the principles of the Sabbath day for us. Now, some authors like to use the Sabbath day as the Christian Sabbath. I like to refer to Sunday, as you know, as the Lord's Day or Sunday. So we don't confuse Old Testament Sabbath with what is going on today. Now, if we are honest, we have to conclude that there are no direct rules given to us regarding Sundays in the Bible. The Bible does not say, "Thou shalt not drive your car on Sunday. Thou shalt not drive over 5 miles on Sunday. Thou shalt not go to restaurants on Sunday. Thou shalt not listen to the radio." There are no rules and there are no warnings about violating Sunday worship. We have to be fair and honest. But we do have Hebrews 10:25. What does Hebrews 10:25 tell us? "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." What is the day of assembling? When do believers meet? Well, look at the New Testament examples. When did they meet? Look at Acts. Look at 1 Corinthians. They meet on Sundays. Oh, yes, they did meet every day. Acts chapter 2. Daily they were in fellowship, breaking bread from house to house and praising God with one heart. I suppose we could have services every day, but I wonder how many would come. So we have this one day that we dedicate from all other days. In 1 Thessalonians 5:20, the Bible says, "Despise not prophesying, despise not the preaching of God's word." We do have commandments within the context of the local church assembling together. And these commandments are to love one another, worship with one another, fellowship with one another, provoke one another, exhort one another. When are we to do that? We read that God gave to the church shepherds, under-shepherds, pastors, elders, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We do read that pastors are to watch for the souls of Christians, and Christians ought to obey them that have the rule over them. So when do you think all these exhortations were meant by God to be practiced? You see the principle? There are no direct commandments, "Thou shalt" and "Thou shalt not." Yes, we understand that. But here again, we must not throw principles out of the window. When do these exhortations take place? When does the pastor preach? When does he watch for the souls? Yes, every day of the week, that's true. But when does the congregation not despise prophesying? When are they to come together and worship together? On Sundays, on the Lord's Day. How can Christians obey and submit to their spiritual leaders that rule over them and watch for their souls if they do not gather on Sundays? How can pastors rule or lead through the preaching of God's truth if they don't gather? How can you provoke into love and good works unless you belong to a body that gathers? All these exhortations were given to local assemblies. God never intended these things to be exercised through email or social media, coffee clubs, but through the gathering of the church. That's why Sundays are important. You need Sundays. I need Sundays for our sanctification. And Christians are to fulfill their responsibility to gather for worship, spiritual instruction, as much as they can. Yes. Get together on Monday. Have a Bible study. Yes, encourage your brothers on Tuesday. Yes, call your erring sister, brother in Christ on Wednesdays. But by all means, come Sundays, the Lord's Day. And by gathering on Sunday, we show the world, like Israel did, that we are different. We show the world that the Lord is worthy of our worship, and He is Lord not of one day, but He is Lord of our life. Have you ever had an unbeliever ask you, why do you go to church? Why do you go to church on Sunday? Why do you go morning and evening? You already went in the morning. Why are you going back in the evening? And then some look at you really strange and say, you go Wednesday too? Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday? Are you doing okay? Why do you do this? Why do we do it? Because the Lord is worthy. We want to grow. We want to know Him. God has established these principles, and through these principles, we are helped, and we are encouraged, and we are strengthened. I like how one preacher calls Sundays Father's Day. Sundays are to be looked at as Father's Day, our Heavenly Father. Sundays are our appointment with Him. And if Sundays are indeed Father's Day, do you think we ought to revolve it around Him or ourselves? Do you think we should revolve it around our busy life and our busy many responsibilities or Him? If it is Father's Day, don't you think we ought to revolve Sundays around His praise, His Word, His people, and His church? And yes, we understand that there are individuals within our congregation who work on Sundays, and they're nurses and in the hospitals, and we're thankful for their gift of mercy. If we were sick on a Sunday, how thankful we would be to have a doctor and a nurse who are there. We're thankful for it. We're thankful for these jobs of mercy and police officers and people who are on call. And so we don't criticize them. We don't condemn them. But we do say, if you have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Sundays are not to be neglected. Sundays are meant for Christians to stop and to rest their mind, to rest their heart, to rest their soul from the cares and labors of life. Our bodies need rest. Our souls need refreshment. Sundays are given by God as a day of rest from our normal labors. So don't get entangled with secular activity on the Lord's Day. Just some practical help. Try to finish your shopping on Saturday. Do your homework on Saturday. Give your full attention to the Lord on Sunday. Finish your cleaning. Finish your yard work on Saturday so you can rest and worship on Sunday. Again, we're not trying to make this legalistic, but it ought to be a day that's focused on Him. You know, Sundays are meant to give us a foretaste of heaven. What is heaven like? Well, it's not the Hollywood portrayal of having a harp and floating on a puffy white cloud. That's not heaven. What is heaven but the continual praise of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ? That's what heaven is. It's the gathering of our family, of brothers and sisters in Christ, those who have been redeemed by His blood. That's what heaven is. So Sundays are to be a foretaste of heaven as we praise Him, singing, "It is well with my soul." As we praise Him, singing, "How great Thou art." As we praise Him in a spirit of unity, this is a foretaste of heaven. And Sundays are given to us as spiritual gasoline to travel through the week. Can you imagine how your Christian life would be if you did not have Sundays? I can't imagine. I can't imagine not being encouraged by my brothers and sisters in Christ. When you're weak and you're weary, and they come alongside of you and they say, "Keep persevering. It's worth it." When you hear a message from God's Word and you say, "That sermon was for me. I needed that strength. I needed that comfort. I needed that promise." And you hold on to that promise all week, and you're being beat up and bruised by the world and by Satan and by the ungodly. And you come back to the next Sunday and you're hungry again, and you're fed and you're nourished. And then you go to the next week. And Christians fail and they stumble and they fall when they don't receive God's ordained means of spiritual help. We're called to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and we grow by learning and by serving. I'm alarmed at the growing number of Christians who have a low view of Sundays And these are Christians who know better, Christians who've been taught by good, godly men. I'm speaking of Sunday school teachers, deacons, church members, sometimes pastors who spend the entire day, entire Sunday, traveling in a car, watching sports, going to the beach, staying at home, working on projects, shopping at the mall, finishing homework, willfully neglecting the gathering of believers. I'm surprised how many Christians go on vacation and have zero consideration of finding a good church to attend on Sundays. It's not even a thought in their mind. And then I have to say, it's no wonder our Christianity is so weak. We're showing the world that God deserves our leftovers. He is only to be worshipped when we have time or when we feel like it. That's what we're really showing the world. And I know, again, many say, legalism, that's legalistic. You're holding a day over us. That's law. And I say, you're throwing out principles. You're shooting yourself in the foot. And the trouble we have in our day is not a legalistic adherence to the Lord's Day. I can guarantee you of that. That's not what we're fighting with. But we fight a loose adherence to the Lord's Day. I fear that in our fear to be too strict, we become sloppy and selfish in our observing of the Lord's Day. You know, there used to be Christians who would go to bed Saturday night, and they would go to bed in their suit, and they would go to bed in their shoes because they did not want to tie their shoes on the Lord's Day. Now, that's strict. And again, I'm not here to judge them, but that's pretty strict. At least there was a consideration that tomorrow is important, and I have somewhere to go. My shoes are on. I'm dressed for something. So you see the pendulum swing? That's not our trouble. I don't think so. I've never heard anybody in our congregation having that high of a regard for the Lord's Day. Our pendulum swing is the other way. Well, I had a busy day Saturday. You know, I've got a lot going on. I've got to go to Walmart, Marshall's, and Ross. I've got to shop online. I've got to cook this and do this. And hopefully next week. Maybe next week. Pendulum swing. We've got to be balanced and biblical. Now, what would you think if I used my Bible as a cup holder for my coffee? What would you think? What would you think if I tore out the pages of the Bible and used it for kindling for the fire? What if I allowed our sanctuary to be used as a bingo hall or dance club on Friday nights? Would you be troubled? Why? Why? You're treating something that is holy as common. That's why it troubles you. Me treating the Bible as a cup holder, I'm treating it as common, not supernatural, not divine. Me tearing out pages for kindling, I'm treating that which is holy, supernatural, given by God, as common. The church. Okay, we can say the church is not the building, but the people. Yes, we can all understand that. But this is the place where God is worshipped and the Word of God is preached. So in that sense, this is the place that represents holiness. Not that the building is holy and the stained glass windows. We understand that there's nothing special about the things. But this is where God is worshipped in spirit and in truth. So we're regarding it as common if we turn it into a bingo hall and a dance club. But what about Sundays? Do we think about that? God gave it to us as a gift. Do we treat it as common? Now let me conclude by encouraging you to listen to your elders. If you think that I'm some ignorant, zealous young preacher who is parading my own opinion on the subject, I challenge you to listen to those God-fearing, Spirit-led men from centuries past. If you will not listen to me, listen to your elders. D.L. Moody, who lived from 1837 to 1899, says, quote, "How can men claim that this one commandment, the fourth commandment, has been done away with when they will admit that the other nine are still binding? I believe that the Sabbath question today is a vital one for the whole country. It is the burning question of the present time. If you give up the Sabbath, the church goes. If you give up the church, the home goes. And if the home goes, the nation goes. That is the direction in which we are traveling. The church of God is losing its power on account of so many people giving up the Sabbath and using it to promote selfishness. Show me a nation that has given up the Sabbath, and I will show you a nation that has got the seed of decay. 1800s. Let's go back further. J.C. Ryle, born in 1816, lived till 1900. J.C. Ryle says, "Let us never forget that our feelings about Sundays are sure tests of the state of our souls. The person who can find no pleasure in giving God one day in the week is manifestly unfit for heaven. Heaven itself is nothing but an eternal Sabbath. If we cannot enjoy a few hours in God's service once a week in this world, it is plain that we could not enjoy an eternity in His service in the world to come." Let's go back further. Jonathan Edwards, 1703 to 1758. He says, "By a strict observance of the Sabbath, the face of religion or Christianity is kept up in the world. If it were not for the Sabbath, there would be but little public, invisible appearance of serving, worshiping, and revering the supreme and invisible being. The Sabbath seems to have been appointed very much for this end, namely, to uphold the visibility of religion in public. It should be our study above all things to honor and glorify God. It should be the great thing with all that bear the name of Christians to honor their great God and King, and I hope it is a great thing with many that hear me at this time. If it be your inquiry, if it be your desire to honor God by this subject, you are directed to honor the Sabbath. Show a careful and strict observance of it." And he's speaking of the Lord's Day, Sunday, when they say Sabbath. Let's go back one more. Thomas Manton, 1620-1677, a Puritan in the 1600s. He says, quote, "Profaning the Lord's Day is the cause of irreverence all the week after, and so a careless keeping of the Lord's Day is the cause of carelessness and formality you are guilty of in the business of religion. God hath appointed this day for a rest for the soul, that by a long, uninterrupted continuance in worship, it might be more seasoned and fit to converse with God all the week after. Dost thou love Christ? Then observe His day. Ignatius calls it the Queen of Days. The primitive Christians were very careful of the Sabbath. They would run all hazards rather than not keep the Sabbath day. When they were accused of Sabbath violation, they would answer, 'I am a Christian. How can I choose but love the Lord's day?' This is the day wherein we do most solemnly and publicly profess the worship of God. Therefore, it is to be celebrated with all care." End quote. Hearing these quotes only tells us that the Lord's day has been traditionally a day of importance. And hearing these quotes tells me that we are not holding Sundays in high esteem as we ought to. Again, I'm not giving rules and regulations. I'm not giving thou shalt and thou shalt not. Let every man be persuaded in his own mind. But one thing we cannot neglect: Sundays are special. Sundays have been given by God for our benefit, for our sanctification. Let me conclude by making a beeline to the cross and remind you once again that Christ, our Sabbath rest, brings peace to the soul. Perhaps you're here this morning at war with God. Oh, you don't deny Him. You believe that there's a God who exists, but inwardly you're fighting. Inwardly you're resisting. Inwardly you're at war with His commandments. You don't want to submit to them. Well, Jesus says, He is the rest for your soul. You can be made the friend of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden. Come unto me, all you who are tired of your sin. Come unto me, all you who are seeking to work your way to heaven by strict observance to the law. Come unto me," Jesus says, "and I will give you rest." Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is our eternal Sabbath. He is the one that gives us inward rest, peace with God, so that we can know that peace on earth, and then when we die, we can know that peace forevermore.